Chapter 16, the Gospel of John. I'd like you to put a marker in the place, just in case I feel led to make reference to another part of Scripture. And if so, then we'll always be able to get back with simplicity to this chapter here, where we focus our attention mainly. John's Gospel, chapter 16, reading in verse 1. Our Lord Jesus is speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. These are words that we would do well to read a second time, or maybe a third time, or possibly a fourth time, because it's a crystal clear warning. It shows concern for the Christian that the Lord has, that we would not hit a stone of stumbling. So many things can cause offense. We can even be offended in fellowship, in Christian work. And maybe the greatest pain of heart comes there if that offense arises among God's people. Possibly that's where we have the greatest pain in our heart. But then there are matters that cause offense out there in the world. And the Lord prepares His people for conflict. And demonstrates here His interest in them that they should not be offended. Another way of describing that word offended is to talk about a stumbling stone or a stone of offense. And we would rather hear about stepping stones than stumbling stones. But the Lord is showing care for His saints. That something arises that hinders them in pressing on with God. You see, this is the point. And anything that becomes a hindrance to you or a difficulty in the way needs to be removed by the good hand of God. But the Lord puts the believer on his guard. There it is. The Lord puts the believer on his guard lest something should arise, something unforeseen, that becomes a stumbling block to him. And then that may hinder him in future service, you see. He continues in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So, talking about those offenses, you can see a build-up in tension as the Lord speaks, because we have moved away from those offenses that might come in the way of our fellowship to where in the outside world there is serious persecution, even unto death. However, in verse 3, he says, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. A Christian is never to run away with the notion that the world is some kind of heaven, and we are in it. We may enjoy the good things of God, most certainly. But at the same time, we have to remember that we are to be strangers in the world. We're just passing through. And the enemy, the devil, still in the world, although some Christians think he isn't. We have to leave them to their own conclusions. But I certainly know the devil's in the world still. And the Lord is warning us here of dangers, by the way. And that's a good thing, that the Lord puts us on our guard. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. These words are spoken with the shadow of the cross hanging over them all, but particularly on our Lord. So the time of his departure was at hand. And he's looking back over these 3.5 years of ministry saying, well, I was with you there in a physical way. His presence was made known. But now he shows in verse 5, now I go. I go my way. He's departing from them. I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So there's sadness now at this moment. Elsewhere we read of joy, we read of fruitfulness as well. But just now at this moment, there's sadness. Our emotions change, but the Lord's the same. Praise his name. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. We praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. We have the prayer in our hearts. The Lord will be pleased to bless his word this evening. Let us bow briefly in prayer. With God's word opened in front of us, we do need help from God. This preacher needs help. He needs the counsel of God for this meeting. Oh yes, he has a plan in mind that he wants to pursue, an outline to follow. Oh, but there's much more than that to a meeting. We need the Lord's presence. We need to hear God's speaking voice. Oh, what a difference that makes when the Lord comes by. When the Lord touches our hearts and changes our lives. The Lord has a purpose for this Wednesday night meeting. Even though, yes, of course, we have the subject and that's good. But still, with all, the Lord has a purpose in you being here. Will you say, Lord, speak to me even now. Speak to my soul, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to thee. We open thy word. We present this word to thee. We ask thee, Lord, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, to communicate it clearly to all our hearts. We pray that our thoughts of him may be precious to us. Even tonight as we gather, O Lord, gather us around thy feet. Make thy presence felt in the midst. And O Lord, take this preacher in hand and fill him with the Holy Spirit of God. Give wisdom, Lord. Give counsel. We pray for grace even in all departments as we minister thy word. Lord, stand at our side this night. And I cry to thee for the mind of God for this meeting. So that all the way through from first to last, we may know that the Lord is here of a truth. We thank thee for thy people, those able to come tonight. And we commit them to thy care in keeping these days. Keep us all safe, Lord. Keep us all safe in our going out and coming in. We commit our well-being to thee. Our well-being spiritually, our well-being physically. How much we need the touch of God again. And some may be here tonight not feeling terribly well, needing the strengthening of the Lord, his own gracious touch upon the body. Lord, hear that prayer tonight and grant help even to such a one. Some may be here with a heavy heart for one reason or another, and we pray that that mourning heart might be lifted, that the joy of God might come again and the comfort of the Lord that we seek. Pray for those pressing on with God. They may have help tonight, and maybe some are following afar off. Lord, if there be such, oh, draw them with the cords of love. Help, Lord, in the meeting. Well, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are those words there that I wish to meditate on in part. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. There are other things said about the Holy Spirit in these chapters in John's Gospel, and I may make reference to those verses too. But what a joy it is to speak about the Holy Spirit of God. There are so many aspects to his work. Yet to many Christians nowadays, the Holy Spirit must seem at times to be the forgotten member of the Godhead. So little reference is made to him in Christian congregations. I make an exception for this church and for our church in Lisburn and other congregations affiliated with us. But if we just take evangelical life in general, little reference, it seems to me, little reference is made to the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, that's not the way it is in the Bible. And when we look here at these chapters in John's Gospel, we can see that our Savior refers to him and talks about the Holy Spirit and his special ministry. Now, these words in John 16 and in the neighboring chapters belong to a very special occasion when our Lord has gathered his apostles around him on that terrible night in which he was betrayed. The feast of the Passover has taken place, and the disciples now are assembled for the celebration of the Last Supper. These are precious hours that our Lord will share with his own before he leaves them, goes out into the awful darkness of that night, makes his way up the slopes of Olivet to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he suffers the anguish there that we have read of in the Gospels. And a little later after that, he will be taken like a captive to the place called Calvary, where he will suffer for our sins. So that gives a special attachment for us when we look at these verses. It's a special occasion when the Lord is, in a sense, ministering to his own servants for the last time. At least the last time in connection with his earthly ministry. And he does take occasion to make reference to the Holy Spirit of God. I direct your attention to chapter 14 there, where we have a key passage about the Spirit of God. Chapter 14. And verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Our Lord is thinking about the people he'll leave behind. He's thinking of his apostles. And we saw that in the reading, when he warned them and cautioned them against being offended by some turnabout in circumstances. Well, here he is saying, I will pray the Father for you in your grief, in your loneliness, in the desperation of your need. I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So, the information here, just to make it as brief as we can, is, in this key passage about the Holy Spirit in this part of John's Gospel. The information is every believer has the Holy Spirit already in his heart. He doesn't have to pray for the indwelling Spirit. It comes along with conversion. One of the blessings of knowing the Lord, that the Holy Spirit himself comes to tabernacle in your heart. And the second thing we want to notice in these words, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with the Christian forever. How glad I am about that. So in the ups and downs of life, and all the changes life's circumstances may bring to us, in days when the sun shines, in those days when the clouds gather, the days when we're on the mountaintop, those days when we're down in the depths of the valley, I'm glad the Spirit of the Lord is still there. The Lord saying He will abide with you forever. So through thick and thin, the Lord will see to it you have the best of companionship on your way home to glory. And He's going to be there with us until we cross the river. We praise the Lord for that. So these details become apparent. I'm not trying to say everything about these verses that can be said, but I'm singling out the main things for our attention. So first of all, every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God abiding in him. We need to be clear about that. And secondly, and even better still, the Spirit of God comes to abide in the heart of a Christian forever. And the Lord will not leave them. The verse 17 verse 18. I will not leave you. Oh no. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, that is. And the margin shows very helpfully. The Lord says, I'll not leave you like orphans. All alone, destitute, without a friend in the world. I will see to you in your journeyings through life. I'm there for you. How delightful this is. What a comfort it is to have a message like this. That word comforter, used of the Holy Spirit in the verse, is found four times in the Authorized Version. Four times in the New Testament. And all four times are here in John's Gospel. In fact, all four times are in these chapters. We just pick up on them because it does tie in with what I want to say tonight. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Verse 26 of the same chapter, that the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. It's the second reference out of the four. The third one, chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, him I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of God is designated here as the Comforter. You may know from that the Christian stands in need of such a ministry and such a companionship. And that's what I want to impress upon you tonight. I am going to talk about companionship. And if you had a friend of whom you said many and many a time, do you see that man there or that woman there? There isn't a person in all of Portadown who is more of a comforter to me in my necessity than that person there. That person, then, has a significant influence in your life. Somebody of the highest importance. But men and women, the dearest friend and the dearest companionship we've ever known pales into significance compared to the gracious companionship of the Holy Spirit of God himself, who is given to you to abide with you personally, to stay with you forever, never, never to leave you like an orphan in a world like this. That is refreshing to have the Lord look after us in that fashion. And He is the Comforter. So there are those occasions. Let me get to chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And the last of these four references is there then for us to give attention to. It's not for nothing the Lord uses this title. Just in the matter of completeness, the word that's translated comforter appears another time in the New Testament. We won't turn it up tonight, but the reference there is to Christ our Savior in heaven now as our advocate, 1 John 2 and 1, and the word is the same. So he is both our comforter and the advocate. And by the way, when we talk about the four references in the Gospel of John to the Comforter, we can see as the equivalent that he is our advocate. He stands up for us. He pleads our cause. Let us go back to that portion in John 14. Because as we progress tonight, it's important for me to talk about the Holy Spirit of God and the companionship he provides for the Christian. Do you see there what our Lord is saying? Verse 16 of John 14, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide. It doesn't say it. The pronoun is masculine. That he may abide. He's a person. The fact that he's described as another comforter indicates that. And I'm sure it's not absolutely necessary for me to give maximum emphasis to this here in this congregation. But nevertheless, I take occasion to say this because it is important. The Holy Spirit is a person. Every bit as real as the person sitting next to you now in the service. Every bit as real as that member of your own family who may have accompanied you tonight to this meeting. He's a person. We could never think of him as something impersonal or talk about him using the expression it as if he has no personality. How important it is for us to grasp that. If we're going to talk about companionship for a moment and talk about the fellowship that the believer has day by day, knowing that we're in his care, in his company, then we're looking for a person in our lives. And when the Lord speaks about the indwelling of the Spirit, we're talking about a person. The person who's residing in your heart. These things are all important. Let's take that word another in verse 16. Another comforter. That is to say, the Lord Jesus is the comforter you have had. That's what the Lord's saying to the disciples. I am the comforter you've had these 3.5 years of my earthly ministry, but now I'm departing. Yet I speak to you about another comforter. A different person. But it's the same work, you see. We'll have reason to emphasize this evening. The Holy Spirit complements the work that Christ began. The work of the Holy Spirit is an extension of the work that our Savior performed on the part of his people. And so this word, another comforter, leads into that. It's the door, if you like. A door into this inner chamber that he has taken up the work that our Savior began. And he continues it now. Even though our Savior has ascended and gone into glory where he reigns on high, yet the Holy Spirit has taken up the work that Christ has begun. And he is another comforter. He's a real person. He's taking up the work that Christ began. He's extending that work. And being another comforter, well, we can see he's a different person. He's a person in his own right. He's the Holy Spirit of God. You will pick out in all these verses about the comforter, the reference to the three persons of the Godhead. Just take the example here in chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father. There is Christ speaking. I will pray. There is the Father who is referred to, our Father God in heaven, and he makes reference to the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit of God. So we have the three persons of the Trinity there, the three divine persons. Let's go to, again, chapter 14, verse 26, because I want to come on with this and get into the subject for tonight, which is the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. I turn your attention to verse 26. Again, we see reference to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit Himself, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This is a precious verse in the Bible. It's the key to how we got our Bible. You may like to think, of course, when you look at verse 26, of how in your own private life the Lord has taught you many things as you read the Scriptures or sat in a service listening to God's Word. Yes, that's true, perfectly true. There is that secondary sense to the verse in which we ourselves have benefited with all the ways the Lord has been teaching us, and He has been bringing things to our remembrance. I wouldn't at all be surprised, but a Christian here tonight will recall a conversation and say, there I was, speaking to that friend, or maybe the person wasn't a friend, but whatever can be said. There I was, continuing in that conversation, and then suddenly I remembered that verse from God's Word, and it was just so appropriate for the conversation at that moment. Who brought the verse to your remembrance? That was the gracious Holy Spirit of God. We're very grateful for that. We're thankful to the Lord for how the Holy Spirit has conducted that very ministry for us. But that's secondary to the main teaching of the passage. For in verse 26, we're talking about how we got our Bibles. Let's think about the four Gospels, for example. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't need to be reminded of them. Verse 26 explains how Matthew wrote his gospel, how Mark wrote his gospel, how Luke also became penman in reference to the third gospel, and John the Beloved. We will learn vital truth here that isn't held in Christendom normally if we talk about scholars and so on who discuss the origin of Scripture. It's very rare for them to talk about the inspiration of the Word of God and the real work of the Holy Spirit giving the written Word to us. And in ignoring this aspect of the supernatural origin of the Word of God, they miss the very heart of the matter. I contend that no man can discuss the origin of Scripture who doesn't know anything about the inspiration of the Word of God and the mighty work of the Spirit of God in the giving of the gospel. So let us just look at verse 26 with that in mind. It indicates here that as the writer, let's take Matthew. As Matthew commences his gospels, the Holy Spirit of God will teach him all the things he needs to say. And moreover, the Holy Spirit of God will bring all the things he needs to remember to his mind. Now that says a lot. Look for the words all things. Because I have to say, in this case, all things will mean all things. That is to say, all the things that Matthew needs to learn for the writing of the gospel, all the things that he needs to remember concerning the words of Christ, the Holy Spirit will supply. He himself is there for that purpose. He will instruct you, our Lord is saying. He will teach you all things. How did Matthew know about the virgin birth of Christ? How did he know about the innermost thoughts of Joseph? Why the Lord was teaching him and instructing him in all these things. And that's one mere example out of the 28 chapters that make up Matthew's gospel. Therefore, in your Bible there, verse 26, mark the words all things. See how twice over. Oh, I press this in your attention. See how twice over it says all things. He will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance. Why does he do that? Why will the Holy Spirit perform this sacred ministry for Matthew? And I hope you know I'm just taking him as the example, and we include all the rest, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we could extend our thinking, yes, quite conveniently, to others who wrote in Scripture. Why did the Lord take care of this procedure in the way he does? It's a protection from error. We can say without hesitation, Matthew made no mistakes. We're glad to have the authorized version of the Scriptures. And one edition, one of these new versions I was looking at, as I say, one edition. I'm not saying every edition carried this interpolation, but there was an indication that left us with a question over Matthew 1, as if Matthew would have made simple mistakes that a Sunday school teacher would not have made. That is absolute nonsense. The Holy Spirit of God will teach him what to write. The Holy Spirit of God will prompt him in the things that he remembers. And the Spirit of God will make no mistakes. And therefore, the word as God gives it is inspired and infallible and accurate all the way. You see, when we read books about how we got our Gospels, we usually find that, probably the evangelists had to go up to Galilee and discuss with the peasants there, and then the idea comes in, they're ill-taught, these peasants, as if to say they wouldn't really be reliable authorities. And they discuss with peasants and others what the Lord Jesus did and what he said and so on, and then they compiled a work out of all those reports that they received. All of that is nonsense. All of that is an error, because the Scripture shows us the Holy Spirit of God played a vital part in the giving of the Word of God, namely that he would instruct the writer as to all the things he had to write, and he would bring to his remembrance, moreover, the things that the Lord Jesus said. Thus, Paul the Apostle is able to write in one place about something the Savior said, which is not reported in the Gospels. And again, Paul described the scene at the Last Supper and spoke about what Jesus said. And how did he know this? He explains, I received it of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer as he pens the words that make up the Scriptures. Therefore, we can say the Word of God, as originally given, is without error. The Lord has put that sacred and powerful protection upon the giving of the Word. The Holy Spirit of God will do the teaching. The Holy Spirit of God will do the prompting and bring back to your remembrance. So Matthew then is able to speak about what Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit is bringing back to his remembrance those things the Lord had said. So Matthew might have talked to multitudes of people for that matter, but he did not talk to any man in order that he might write his gospel, that's for certain. And if he talked to some peasants in Galilee, he might find that some of them were ill-taught. He might find others in the country, he could if he tried, who were highly intelligent, who made reports of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But that's not the same thing as finding out from them what he should put in his gospel. No, the Lord has put this divine seal upon the Scriptures. The Bible is an extraordinary book. It has come from God. It has a supernatural origin. The Holy Spirit instructing the writer as to what he says. Oh, yes. And the Holy Spirit actually bringing to his remembrance the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't then say Matthew would have had a faulty recollection. Whether he had or not doesn't enter into it. It wouldn't really matter if he was the most absent-minded man in the country at the time. But I don't believe he was. I believe he had an excellent mind, a very acute mind. He wouldn't have been in his profession for nothing. He had the skill to run his business, and that demanded of him that he kept very accurate and detailed accounts, and he kept names and particulars that would have left me bamboozled personally. So Matthew was not an absent-minded man as such, in my opinion. But even if he had been, wouldn't have mattered. The Holy Spirit of God brings to his remembrance all things. See, that's second, all things comes into play. Dear friends, see this. The Holy Spirit of God brings to Matthew all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had said, all the things that he has purposed should go into the gospel called by his name. That is a wonderful thing. So therefore, we can't say, oh, Matthew had a faulty perception when the Lord spoke there to the multitude, the 5,000, whom he fed so wonderfully. Matthew had a faulty perception. Nothing of the kind. No, rather, the Holy Spirit of God taught him what he should write and reproduced the words of Christ. So how's that for a perfect recollection? The Holy Spirit reproducing the actual words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. The Comforter spoken of here, the third reference out of the four. The Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Notice that title of the Holy Spirit, the second time given in the verses we're looking at. The Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Men and women, you have there the chief work of the Holy Spirit. The chief work of the Spirit of God is to lift up Christ, the mighty to save. Emphasize that, even in your own Bible, by underlining the words, he shall testify of me. It's the Holy Spirit's chief work to make much of Christ. So in preaching the gospel, if we're speaking to others, witnessing, doing outreach, whatever, if we're talking about Christ, and we're relying on the Holy Spirit to take of the things of the Lord, and through those things lift him up, the mighty to save, then that is the great work of the Holy Spirit himself. Of course, there are many things the Holy Spirit will perform in your life. He can give you peace when your soul has been shattered. He can give you joy in the midst of sorrow. He can give you wisdom when you need counsel from on high. The Lord has helped you and others, including myself, in so many ways. I'm glad there have been times when the Spirit of the Lord has given me peace. Times when he has given me his joy. Times when he has prompted me in the way of guidance. I can look at how the Lord has used the Holy Spirit in my life, just as you can. But the chief work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you companionship. The chief work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you joy, although he will give you joy if you're in fellowship with him. But the chief work of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Christ. And there's no greater way he has made much of Christ than for us to think about the giving of Scripture. How the Holy Spirit of God moved the writers. And we have just used for illustrative purpose tonight the writers of the four Gospels. The Holy Spirit has used them to magnify and lift up the man of Calvary. His chief work, he shall testify of me. Let's go across there to chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. We know that when we move through these verses, and I'll just maybe move a little more quickly here, looking at verses 13, 14, and 15, particularly verse 13 to start with. Again, we're thinking of the giving of the Scriptures. It's true that a Christian here tonight, a child of God, should say, yes, there was a time when I prayed for guidance and I believe the Lord gave it. I thank the Lord for that. Proverbs 3:6 is not in the Bible for nothing. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Praise the Lord for that. He can certainly guide his saints when they require guidance from him. That's the right thing to do. Paul said when he was saved, the very day he was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was looking for the Lord to instruct him and guide him, and the Lord did. And did it all his life as well. What wilt thou have me to do? That's the ideal thing for the Christian. But we have to set ourselves a target tonight, and that target is, what about the giving of Scripture? What about these references that have to do with the Holy Spirit of God giving to us the Scriptures themselves? Men and women, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, and onwards to 15, these principally have to do with the giving of Scripture. You see how it said in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Again, this parallels with what we've seen in the earlier portion. Assuming that the man is going to write the gospel, the Holy Spirit has shown him that he is to be the writer of this gospel. Well, the Lord will guide him into all the truth. And this word guide is one that's employed even for the blind, for example. The blind leading the blind. You've read that portion yourself many and many a time. Maybe never thought of it as an illustration. How God's servant with the pen or the instrument for writing in his hand, call it a stylus if you like, it doesn't matter what name we give it. That instrument is poised, ready to write, and the Holy Spirit will guide him. As if he was a blind man, leading him along. Therefore, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the Holy Spirit guiding him into all of the truth. Then there's another interesting thing in verse 12, where the Lord is saying, I have yet many things to say. How much the Lord instructed his people. Back there in the days of his ministry in Galilee and also in Jerusalem. And yet, he never got finishing the sermon. He says there in verse 12, it's so apparent. I have yet many things, but some of these things that the Lord had in store for them, the disciples could not at this moment accommodate. There are things that we have to be prepared for before we hear them. And the disciples as yet have not come to the place of victory, the victory of faith, the victory of dominion and vigor in Christ. But as yet, they're in difficulty, filled with sorrow, fearful of the enemy. And the Lord is saying, I've yet many things to say. Howbeit, verse 13 then gives you the follow-on from that. Howbeit, when he has come, the Holy Spirit will take up where I have stopped, as it were. I said earlier, we're going to see tonight how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really an extension of the ministry begun by the Lord. An extension, too, in this sense, that as the Lord had instructed his servants, the apostles, and given them his word so clearly, yet now, on his departure, seeing that he must continue that teaching ministry, the Holy Spirit takes that up. And how will he take it up? But rather in the giving of the Scriptures. So we see here information about the Word of God, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the Book of Revelation have yet to come. All that teaching has yet to come. If you look at 14:26, you may think there of the Gospels, the Comforter coming, the Spirit of Truth testifying of Christ, speaking of the Lord, his doings, his miracles, his sermons, his prayers. All these things go into the four Gospels. And there the Holy Spirit testifying of Christ. The Gospels. Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine. I shall show it unto you. Again, verse 15. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit in the epistles, continuing that ministry, the many things he had yet to say, but saying them now in the Gospels, in the epistles, and later in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13. The last line, verse 13. He will show you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit giving the word of Christ in the Scriptures. You see there how in verse 13 we're told of the Holy Spirit, he shall not speak of himself. That's a much misunderstood portion. And I don't think it'd be right for me to pass it by tonight because we have entitlement to know about it. He shall not speak of himself. First of all, some have imagined the Holy Spirit will never mention himself. That's not right, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Let me emphasize that. Let me repeat it. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And does he mention himself? Do we read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Of course we do. So the Holy Spirit does speak of himself in that sense. He refers to himself as a person. He refers to his work in the life of the believer. He refers to his work as the comforter, extending the ministry of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit does refer to himself. You say, well, what then does it mean he will not speak of himself? The answer is very simple. It just means this. The Holy Spirit will not speak as an independent authority. We've been saying already he's a divine person. We pointed out, oh, you see the three persons of the Godhead in that verse? Yes, we do. And so it is in this passage in John 16. We can figure it out and see reference to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The three divine persons are there. Of course we do. Well, the meaning is this. He will not say his own thing independent of the Father and of the Son. But he speaks in correspondence with them. He will not speak of himself. He will not speak by himself, as if he's a separate entity. He will not be doing his own thing. How necessary that is. Because the Holy Spirit will be extending the work of Christ. This is what we've been saying, even in the giving of Scripture. The reason why we have to look at this is because of the charismatic excesses. There are people who claim, oh, they talk about the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom, where they claim to have a divine revelation concerning individuals. Most people in that congregation will know, with unfortunate results many and many a time. Chaotic results, I may say. Terrible results that we wouldn't even want to talk about. Obviously, the Lord had no part in it. The Holy Spirit does not do his own thing, working independently of the Scripture, independently of the Father and of the Son, but the three persons of the Godhead are one in purpose. And what the Spirit of God does is in conformity with the work of the Son and with the will of the Father. Praise the Lord. There's no disparity in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit going his own way. I say this because at times certain excesses have been found in some people in the charismatic movement, and they have said to excuse the goings on. They have said by way of excuse, oh, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He can do his own thing. He doesn't always work within the parameters of Scripture, does he not? I say most emphatically he does. He does work within the parameters of Scripture. But a man like this may say, he's not bound by the parameters of Scripture like the rest of us. And he may even work away there in the realms of darkness. I will not say such a thing, that the Spirit of God works in the realms of darkness. Oh no, he works in correspondence to the Word. Can I put it this way? And you'll see it in an instant, just like that. It's a simple statement. The Holy Spirit Himself is the author of Scripture. He will not therefore contradict Himself. And that means He'll never work contrary to Scripture. He'll never work outside the parameters of the written Word. And thus the Holy Spirit brings you to the Bible. And He brings the Bible to you. And I thank God for the work of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. You see, this is where we stand. And we say, yes, the Holy Spirit will not contradict Himself. It's His own Word. And there it is. I'll prove it now. I think what I've said is proof enough. But this won't take long. Let's just look at this. You see, chapter 14, verse 26. Everybody can turn it up. We don't have to turn many pages. Just one, possibly. You see, chapter 14, verse 26. What does it say? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatever He likes outside the parameters of Scripture, He'll be speaking and working. Does the verse say that? Does the verse say that? No, it does not. It says, He will be doing this, prompting you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you, bringing all things to your remembrance. But whatsoever I have said, in conformity then to the words of Christ, using the words of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the words of Christ. And when we talk about the Spirit of God and Scripture, this just comes together ever so perfectly and clearly. The Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit bringing things to your remembrance will be not be giving you a new revelation, but He will bring to your remembrance the things I have said in the Bible. You see that? And then you take that other portion, chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. There's a little repetition, 14 and 15, and I can just take one of them. It says there, He shall glorify Me, verse 14, for He shall receive of Mine. He's not going to do His own thing, like those in the charismatic excesses, but no. He'll take of the things that are Mine, and He will show them unto you. Nothing could be plainer. How the Holy Spirit works in perfect harmony with the Godhead and in perfect correspondence with the Scriptures themselves. I have concluded tonight. It's been a joy to talk to you. And just before we have prayer, Lord's servants, we'll come back to the pulpit here. I think it's good for me to round off by saying, now that we have seen the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in regard to the giving of Scripture, in regard to how He uses the Scriptures, you and I have seen notice boards outside some churches. Clever things have been printed on those notice boards. I have driven by and have thought, do you think you can do better than the Bible? Do you think that by writing down something smart like that might be an ingenious statement? It doesn't take the place of the Word of God. You and I maybe could, maybe we couldn't, write a smart thing. That doesn't compare with Scripture. The Lord will use His Word. When we're preaching, what do? We use the Word. We do in this church anyway. We use the Word because God uses the Word. Now, before we go, are you spending time with the Lord in His Word? And this Word has come to us in such a precious way. As our Christians say, I think if I speak for myself, I haven't given enough time to the Lord and enough time to the book. Could we address that matter? Could we come to the point tonight where you could say, each week, I mean to get alone with God. If the devil steals away God's word out of our hearts, you know he steals our time too. And you could think of many in the evening. Well, it's true, some evenings you're so tired. You can't really think to begin to study. And I'm not saying, oh, you can study every night. Perhaps you can't. All I'm saying is, are you giving sufficient time to the Lord? Have you had a time with God today? Would you purpose throughout the week, even if it's only one night in the week, to get alone with God and have a time of prayer and open the book and just reflect there on that word in the presence of the Savior? It's a Christian. I think that word is in place. What about somebody here who's not saved? Somebody who's backslidden? Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray God tonight that you will see the necessity of seeking the Lord now. And if you're not a believer, you've heard God's word in this house many and many a time, I presume. And you haven't trusted the Lord yet. This would be the night to take that step. Speak to a friend, or to an elder of a church, or another Christian friend. I suppose it doesn't matter much who you speak to, as long as you see to this matter. And you start off for heaven tonight. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. You need to be saved. How important that is. Amen.